No truer words ever written. It is absolutely the truth. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our text for this, the second Sunday of Advent, is taken from the second epistle of St. Peter. We're going to read from the third chapter. We will actually read all of that chapter. So we'll read from verses 1 through 18 in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we read in the name of our Lord. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our blessed brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with this error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. And Father, we pray once again that on this day, as we wait in expectation of your Son, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I always appreciate this epistle of Peter and reading Peter's writings, because he says, all I'm going to do is put you in remembrance. He writes very clearly in the early part of this epistle, I'm going to die soon. Says, I'm not going to be around too much longer. And of course, he was right. He wouldn't be. And so he obviously had been given that understanding from the Lord. And he says, but I want you to understand. He says, every day until I die, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No, that's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to constantly preach the gospel to you. He says, no matter what, he says, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And even when I die, he says, that's going to be my legacy. He says, that's going to be what you remember. He says, that's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, we remember St. Peter. Lots of times we kind of forget the gospel part. You know, we have stuff built to St. Peter. We got St. Peter all over. We got St. Peter's Church. We got St. Peter's Hospital. We got St. Peter's Universities. We got St. Peter this, St. Peter that, St. Peter that. St. Peter would be really ticked off with us. Because St. Peter, just like any of the saints, would have no use for us coming up with this stuff and losing track of the fact that all of this is actually the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that matters. It's Jesus Christ that matters. Jesus Christ is at the center. Jesus Christ is at the edge of all of this. Jesus Christ occupies all of it. And that's why Peter says, I'm here to stir up your pure minds, he says. Now that is the key. And I want you to realize why we have lost this sense. Because we've lost the gospel in a lot of ways. St. Peter writes to these people and says, your minds are pure. We run around and try to tell God all the time that they're not. That we're such miserable sinners and ingrates that we don't have pure minds. So Peter's lying to us. I don't think so. I think he really does mean it. We have this weird sense that somehow our holiness consists in being unholy. That if we can dwell on our sins more and more, that somehow or another, that makes us more religious. No, it doesn't. What it really does is just make us miserable. St. Peter says, I want to stir up your pure minds. And St. Peter's not saying that your minds are pure by nature. What he's saying is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your trust in him, then, as St. Paul says, who he alludes to later, St. Paul talking about these things, then the mind of Christ is in you. And I don't know how we get a purer mind than that. The reality of what Peter is saying is to understand that now you have a pure mind. You are purely minded in Jesus Christ. So that now your mind is sincere, literally is what this means, which means in Greek it's single. It has this one singular focus, and that focus is Jesus. That focus is his finished work. That focus is the gospel. It is that gospel that St. Peter says. These are the things that were spoken of, he says, that now the holy prophets spoke it. He says, and we, the apostles of the Lord, he says, we too. That's what we speak about. That's what we talk about. He says, we don't really waste our time with much of anything else. This is what we talk about so that you would understand that this would be our legacy, that this would be the constant reality for all of this. But he says, but I want you to recognize, he says, there's going to come in the last days. Now, with the last days to him are his own lifetime. He says, there's going to come scoffers, and they're going to say, well, yeah, big deal, you know, where is this guy? You know, he's never showed up, he's never done anything, he doesn't, you know. We're going to follow the science. That's become my favorite term. We're going to follow the science. Oh, gag me, please. Any people who have spent any time studying science, you know that science fails all over the place. I couldn't even give you the catalog of all the wrong science that has been passed down through the history of humankind. It's ridiculous. You know, it was science that caused people to be bled when they got sick. You know, so they would bleed them. Yeah, great idea. Let's take the only thing healthy within them and bleed it out. The reality of things is, I almost said it. I didn't say it. But I'm not going to follow the science. We can't afford to follow the science. Because the science doesn't get you anywhere. The only thing that's worthy of following is Jesus Christ. The only thing that's worthy of understanding is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, I want you to realize how far off kilter we're going. Because tomorrow is really a great day in the history of the United States. And it's one that a lot of people won't even observe, and I don't even know if they teach about it in high school anymore, to tell you the truth. Our president of the time said that was a day that would live in infamy. It was a day that would live forever in infamy, in badness. It would be a bad, bad day, and we would always remember it. And I'm talking about the attack on Pearl Harbor. When I was a kid, man, that was a big deal. People remembered Pearl Harbor. A lot of people who had relatives that were there, they had relatives that were touched by it, and there wasn't almost anybody that wasn't touched by it in some way, shape, or form. Because of this terrible attack of Japan on the United States. And the reality is that what came of it was really quite amazing. Because it was just like Yamamoto said, Admiral Yamamoto, he did not want that attack. He said, don't do it. He said, because I'm afraid if you do, you will wake up a sleeping giant. Now, the reality of that day, what's so significant about that day is Yamamoto was right. The military machine of the United States was energized like it had never been energized before. And this country was energized and changed like it had never been energized before. My mother worked on an assembly line putting together parts for Jeeps, for crying out loud. The reality of things was that this was such a unifying force under the nature of this attack that it has to be remembered. It constantly needs to be remembered. We need to be remembering it. Because if we forget, then we lose the sense. And we really lose the sense of the sacrifice. The sacrifice. Because you couldn't keep people from trying to sign up for the armed forces then. It was crazy. You know, after that happened, you couldn't keep people in the United States from signing up for the armed forces. And I think I told you that. My own dad tried to sign up for the armed forces. He lost one of his legs when he was 18. He tried to go into the physical and pass it to go into the service, for crying out loud. The doctor just looked at him and said, what are you, crazy? Get out of here. But you couldn't change that spirit in people. You couldn't change it. And we're under attack. And it's not the Japanese. The attack is coming to us from within. And we better start paying attention. Because there's scoffers all around us. And the scoffers are filling our children and our people with stupidity. And they're leading them drastically astray. And what we need, what we desperately need, is not more science. We need the gospel. We need to be invested in the grace of God. We need to understand very clearly and very clearly be able to speak to this so that people know that they understand And St. Peter says, I want you to understand, he says, they're willingly ignorant of this. He says, they have put this out of their mind altogether. And he talks about the destruction of the world at the time of Noah. He says, what they have willingly dismissed is the power of God. He says, because God destroyed the world at the time of Noah with this tremendous flood. And he says, but now what I want you to realize is, as opposed to water, which the ancient world suffered its end from, he says, now the present one, he says, is reserved to fire, the day of judgment. And that's what we read in Amos. You know, and I love that Dr. King used that, because that's such an inspiring portion of Scripture to understand very clearly. The seeking of judgment is not something that God wants. It isn't something that he looks forward to. As a matter of fact, it's horrible. And he warns the people, this is terrible. He says, you don't want this. He says, you do not want this thing. He says, because when it comes, it's not a day of light. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of misery. It's a day of awful things. And the whole purpose behind this is, in reality, that people would repent. It's a warning to repent, to turn to God, to recognize the nature of this attack, to realize that we can't be lulled asleep as we were on Pearl Harbor Day. Because Roosevelt supposedly did get word that there was going to be an attack, but nobody really took it seriously. Nobody really understood that it would really happen. The reality of things is that what St. Peter talks about is so germane to today's understanding, because he also says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing. Time with God doesn't matter. He says, one day, 1,000 years, nothing. That's nothing to God. He says, that, nothing. He says, it's not time that matters. He says, and God is not slack. He's not putting this off. He's not doing this. He's got everything planned, and it's all set to go. He says, but he's patient. He says, he's very, very patient. He says, and that's what we need to understand. He's very, very patient. Because he's not willing, and this is so key to understand this, he is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to see that judgment come upon them. He doesn't want them to perish. His desire is, as St. Peter says, that they would come to repentance, which means that they would be renewed in spirit. They would come to a new understanding of God, that they would know God. That they would know God. Not as a judge, but they would know God as the one who loves humanity, the one who sent his son, the one who did all of this work in order to save us. But he says very clearly, you can't really do anything about it. He says, the day's going to come like that. You know, all this nonsense, and I've told you, I don't know how many times, told you this before, all of this nonsense that people write, that's all it is nonsense. Because the day when it happens, like St. Peter says, is going to be that quick. He says, that's just how it's going to be. He says, with a whoosh and a crackle. Those are the Greek words he uses. Great words. You know, whoosh and crackle. I always talk about Rice Krispies. You know, if you poured the milk on Rice Krispies, you know, you get snap, crackle, pop. This is exactly the same thing he's using here. Onomatopoeia. These are great words. It just means, how is this going to happen? With a whoosh and a crackle. That's it. These people that have this time frame drawn out and all this sort of stuff, let me tell you, they should go to the grocery store, get a bowl of Rice Krispies, pour some milk on it, and see how long it takes them to snap, crackle, pop. Because that's how long the world's going to last once God brings destruction upon it. He says it's a whoosh and a crackle. That's it. He says everything within it's going to melt within fervent heat. And I've told you that before. Every electron that flows down an electrical wire is at 144,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You turn on your light, you don't get incinerated. That's a miracle. The only reason why that's set up that way is because God set it up to be that way. So that not all of that energy is left off all at one point when you turn on that light. Just enough to power up that light. And so you go about doing your business and you don't even realize, holy Toledo, if those electrons got a little too much more excited, they'd blow this whole house up. What happens on the day that God stops that? What happens on the day that God lets all those electrons release all that energy? 144,000 degrees Fahrenheit, how many times over is how many electrons there are in the universe? You want to talk about fervent heat? That'll be some fervent heat. And Peter says everything will melt and everything will be burned up. But he says, knowing this, he says, you knowing this, he says, what type of person are you to be? Ah, yes, that's precisely the point. How shall we then live, Francis Schaeffer wrote. How do we live? We need to live in remembrance. See, I remember Pearl Harbor Day. I wasn't alive then. But I remember it. It's a very important day to me because of that legacy, of that reminder. This is what happened. And look at what happened in your country when this happened. Oh my gosh, look at what happened. The reality is, what sort of people are we to live as, knowing and understanding that we're under attack and knowing full well that the gospel of Jesus Christ has now been given to us, that we have the ability, we have the thing that should mobilize us, we have that thing that should energize us to now recognize very clearly our calling in this world and to live then as people who are living, who honestly believe that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. That God's grace is greater than the sin of this world. Because you see, there are people who are languishing out there who have no hope. The COVID virus brings us to that point where we see a lot more people, but that doesn't mean that there isn't people day in and day out before there was a pandemic who were not languishing without hope. Because they've lost their bearings and they don't know where to go. And we have what they need. Because we know the gospel. We know the reality. There's a lot of people in this world that think they're not worth anything. I think that's the most horrendous thing that ever happens when a person gets to that point that they think they are worth nothing. That their life doesn't matter. And the world is telling them that all the time. Your life doesn't matter. The only time you're important is if you can hold on to a hunk of pigskin and catch it in a football game, or if you can go out and sing a song on The Voice or something like that. Now you're important. But outside of that, really, you don't know about the diddly squat. And nothing could be further from the truth. There isn't a human being, there isn't a being born into this world that God does not love so much that he wasn't willing to give his only son to save. That hope would be invested in the heart of every human being and they would know that it is their God who places this infinite value upon them. People are dying all around us, not from disease. They're dying from hopelessness. And the remedy is the gospel. And that's why Peter says, he says, we're looking for and we're hurrying. He says, we're hurrying the coming of that day. He says, but at the same time, according to his promise, we're looking for a day of deliverance, a new day, a new heaven, a new earth, and the dwelling place of righteousness He says, so live in this way. Live in this way. That you would be found in him at peace, without spot and blameless. And understand that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Because that's why he's waiting. That's why he tarries. The reason why he tarries is that yet still there are people that will hear the gospel and they will repent and they will come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, so I'm waiting. He says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Now, what I love about this is Peter wrote this, who knows, sometime before 65 or so, because that's when he was put to death, somewhere around that time. He wrote this sometime before that, probably between 60 and 65. And so he wrote these words. Been quite a few years since that time. And Peter says, I want you to understand, the Lord is long-suffering. We have a hard time waiting in line at McDonald's. The Lord has been waiting 1900 some odd years because he's patient, because he's long-suffering, and he desires that no one would perish, that no one would be hopeless, that no one would be in despair, but that all people would come and acknowledge him as God and know him as Savior and so live in this world. He says, Paul, that's what he talks about to you. He says, and a lot of people take his words and they twist them around and they do all sorts of funny stuff with them. He says, and that's nonsensical. He says they're doing that to their own destruction. He says, instead of recognizing the urgency that St. Paul has when he writes these words to you, he says, so I'm telling you, he says, I'm making this known to all of us, as well as whoever he's writing to. He said that we ourselves would also be aware of these things and understand and know it, that we're not captivated by the foolishness of our age, that we aren't taken in by it, and then fall from the steadfastness that's been invested in us. Then he gives these wonderful words. He just says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. I remember how my mother used to get us to eat vegetables. Hated those things. Crying out loud. I'd save those things for the last. I'd push them off the end of my plate. Anything. Hope that my dad would eat them. Something would happen. You know, pray for a miracle. Maybe they'll disappear. My mom would say, if you don't eat those vegetables, you are not going to grow up big and strong. You need to eat those vegetables. And then she'd always remind me of Popeye. You know, because you remember Popeye. Popeye was the greatest advertisement for spinach ever. You know, because Popeye, he'd be getting beat up by Bluto, Brutus, whatever person they had him fighting at the time. And all of a sudden, he'd be struggling so hard, fighting so hard. And it was just amazing because he was so weak, but he'd be able to squeeze that can and pop the lid right off it, which was pretty amazing. You know, that's a pretty tough thing to do. He'd be so weak he couldn't stand it anymore. He'd pop the can of that spinach, the lid would pop off, he'd put it in his mouth, and all of a sudden, tanks would appear in his biceps. And it was like, holy Toledo, Mom was right. Peter says, eat your vegetables. No, he doesn't say that. Thank goodness. He says, grow in grace. He says, grow in grace. You know, I quote that all the time from Don Henley, the Eagles drummer. How can love survive in such a graceless age? It's grace that we need. It's grace that we need to grow in. We need to live in that grace of God, not judgment. Not judgment. We can't be seeking judgment. Judgment is a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. We don't seek judgment on the world. We seek God's grace. We seek that God would come to these people, even the people that we think are the weirdest people on the face of the earth. We can't even understand what they say or anything like that. They talk about stuff that we hate. But we understand very clearly, we seek and pray not judgment upon them, but God's grace. That his righteousness would be revealed to them. That we would grow in that grace. We ourselves would grow in that grace through Jesus Christ. So this is how we would engage the world. It's by that grace. It's people who are growing in that grace. Because I can tell you right out, nobody needs it more than I do. I need that grace. I need that grace every day. From the moment I get up to the moment I go to bed, and I'm sure even while I'm sleeping, I need that grace. I need God to be merciful to me. And I bank on it. I bank on it. With this reality, understanding that the same grace is available to every person on the face of this earth, that God saw to it that it would be done, that we would grow in grace. And as St. Peter says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would really understand what he did. As we go into Advent, that we would wait for him to come. But we're kind of in a divided mind. We're kind of like, come Lord Jesus, and yet at the same time, but not quite yet, you know. Come Lord Jesus, but not quite yet. Because I know that there's people that still need to hear that gospel. And I really do want them to be saved. That wacky politician on TV that I think is totally nuts. I want that person to be saved. Let's find some way to save that person. That wacky news commentator, for crying out loud, that talking head that's paid over $1 million a year for spewing nonsense. I really want that person to be saved. Please. Let him have your grace. Let him have your grace. St. Peter says, how should we live? That's how we live. We grow in that grace. We live in that grace. We abide in that grace. And we're seeking grace as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we do this wonderful thing. And it's another one of those things. It's kind of like Pearl Harbor Day. In so many circles, even within Roman Catholicism, when you wouldn't think this would happen, and it shouldn't happen. But within Lutheranism, with Methodism, within all the great traditions of the church that uphold great events taking place, things have become so minimized within our rationalist understanding that we take this communion and we think it's just kind of a thing that we do. And we don't really understand that this is this place that we come to be fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is present. He's present in those elements. And Jesus Christ is with us. And he feeds us and he strengthens us. And for the first 3 centuries of the church, this wasn't a morbid thing. You know, it was after Augustine and things like that, that it kind of turned into like a morbid thing. It wasn't a morbid thing. It's a celebration of victory. It was understood to be real, to realize that no matter what came in this world, this was a celebration of victory. Nothing could separate us from God because God had joined himself together and he was here with us and he was strengthening us with the body and blood of his son and he was leading us to peace and he was filling us with that grace so that we would understand when we walk up here, we walk up here in a victory parade. You know, you get this thing where people are like so morose and they're so like sad and all this sort of stuff. And you're like, dude, do you know exactly what this is about? You know, I loved it in the Lutheran church I grew up. We had the service book and hymnal and we had that red service book and hymnal and communion was mournful and all these sort of things. And then all of a sudden they came up with the Lutheran Book of Worship. And Lutheran Book of Worship, you have the opening of communion and it's, this is the feast of victory for our God. You remember that one, Tim? When they changed that thing, for crying out loud, all the Lutherans were like, no, we can't sing that. You know, we got to go back. We should, why we have that green hymnal? We don't need a green hymnal. We should go back to the old one. And in my church, they were saying they were the Augustana people, the old Swedes. You know, they said, what do we need a new hymnal for? We should go back to the old black Augustana. No, you need to understand. This is the feast of victory for our God. Our God has overcome. Our God has overcome all things. This is the feast of victory for our God. Hallelujah! So that we understand, when you come up that aisle today, don't be morbid. I'll try not to look. But the reality of things is we should be happy. This is the feast of victory for our God. It is a place that we come because we're growing in grace and we're growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has given us life. And He has given us peace. And He has given us the gospel. And He has given us hope by that gospel, because this world is not hopeless. Don't ever let that happen to you. Don't let the scoffers get their way. This world is not hopeless. As long as our God reigns, and as long as our Savior lives, we have hope. We have hope always, always. And He will always deliver us. And the world needs to hear from us. And we need to be strengthened by this communion and go out into that world and speak those words of hope. To speak those words of grace. We need to seek the salvation and pray for the salvation of every person that we encounter. That on that glorious day, when Jesus comes, that there will be a myriad of myriads of myriads of people that are made ready for the day of His appearing, whose hearts are filled with the grace of God, and are waiting in expectation of their deliverance along with us. This is a blessed day. I told you I love Advent. I can't even tell you how much I love Advent. It's just the greatest thing. May God bless us with a wonderful and great Advent. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You for the words of St. Peter. And St. Peter would say, don't thank me. I didn't have anything to do with them. They're from Your Lord. Hearken to the voice of Your Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for those ears to hear and that understanding of Your Holy Spirit to be so dedicated to that word that even as we live out our lives here, we recognize we're eternal beings. Our life has no end. And we pray, Father, that You would grant us that grace even as we celebrate Your supper this day. That, Father, with joy in our hearts, we would receive it and understand the fellowship that we share with all of those who have gone on before us, who have blessed us with grace and mercy and love. That, Father, united as one church with one heart, we would bring forth that one gospel and serve that one Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That in every way, Father, that power would be evidenced, the power of His resurrection. That You would cheer us by Your advent here. That in all things, Father, Your name would be hallowed and glorified. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.